Well, first of all, I want to say that it's a tremendous blessing to be here today. You guys have been so welcoming, and everybody has been so kind already, and it's just a great opportunity to be able to be with you here today. I thank you so much for it. And a couple weeks ago, Marty sent me a text message and said, "Hey, this morning we want you to talk about why I'm a member of the Church of Christ." And this was, over the past few weeks, has been something that has been really a blessing to me to be able to look at and to really consider and to think about. But when I was trying to put this together, I was like, I can do this one of two ways, because this is such a big thing. I'm never going to be able to stand up here and tell you all the ways that that explain why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. And so I can take a couple of them, and we can spend some time together and really expound on them. Or I chose to do it another way, because in my estimation, I didn't want to leave anything out. And so I chose the other way. And so today, get ready. We are getting ready to go over a bunch of things. They're going to be all over the place, and so I'm going to rely on my notes a little bit more today, because if I don't stay with my notes, we'll never get through all of it, okay? So this is going to be a huge topic, and so there's many reasons why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I'm not going to be able to cover every one of them, and so I'm going to limit the number of things I talk about, and so I'm going to focus on things that are really important to me, and so I'm going to talk about things that are blessings to me personally. We sing a song, right? We sing a song called "Wind Upon Life's Billows." How does the rest of that song go? How's the chorus go? It says, "Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God hath done." And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to go through, and we're going to count. I'm going to count my blessings as to why I appreciate the church. So first of all, my mom, she raised me in the church. My mom was not from a family that was super religious. But she found the church when she was in high school, and I'm glad that she did, because she raised me in those ways, and my father came from a different faith, and so we were kind of a divided household. But I was drawn to the Church of Christ and its teachings, and so to me this is very personal, and so The church has had such a huge impact on my life, and it is definitely a blessing. And so the first thing that I want to talk about why this was a blessing is I'm blessed by the church because it was built on the right foundation. Okay, so why is the name of Christ on the sign outside? It's because this church belongs to Him. This is Christ's church. It's all for Him, and He's the one who established it. He's the one that made it possible for us, and it's His church. And I think this is a big deal, because for many years I worked for a company that managed new home warranties for home builders. And so for the first year that someone was in a new home, anytime they had an issue, they called me, and I went to go look at it. And so for about 6 years, I saw hundreds of homes. And all of these homes were built on a foundations, and there were different kinds of foundations, but all of them held this structure up, and so I didn't have to deal with a whole lot of structural issues. But there was one time where I went to a house, and it was not built on a proper foundation, and it caused a lot of structural issues with this home, and so it's. Who the foundation is important to me, because we're never going to have to worry about the foundation issues in the church. The church is always going to be strong because it's built on solid rock, right? And so in Matthew 16, Peter makes a great confession. You guys remember this confession? He acknowledges Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Jesus calls this fact that he proclaimed, this he calls this the rock. He's going to build His church on this bedrock, this foundation. And so the church is built on Christ, and nothing's going to shake that. Nothing's going to upset that, and it's always going to be secure. And so that's the first reason why I am blessed by the church, because of how it's built. The second thing is that I'm blessed by the church because it values the Word of God. The church claims that this book that I'm holding here in my hand is the complete, inerrant Word of God. Now, I don't know if you realize it, but that's an outstanding claim. Okay, that's a big deal if you can say this is the complete and inerrant Word of God. It's all here. This Bible is a collection of 66 books written by about 40 different authors, and over they spanned a life of over thousands of years, and they came from different backgrounds, different educations, different occupations, different knowledge, but together they produced something that God brought to us. They produced a book that brought God's word to us so that we could know his will. And so the scripture that they produced is harmonious. It doesn't disagree with itself. Though they never met and collaborated their work together, it's still a complete work, and it's harmonious, and it shows the complete story of how God saved us. And I think that's a big deal. Because the text accurately supports science that these guys had no clue what was they wouldn't have been able to know it at the time they wrote it, but it went against the norms of the world and the understanding of the world at the time when they wrote it, and they showed understanding of science that they couldn't have known. The archaeology supports the accuracy of locations and events that were lost to human history and that we later found. But the scriptures itself also support themselves. Okay, this book here, I just pulled this out of my library. It's all the messianic prophecies of the Bible. So this book is full of prophecies that were fulfilled in Christ. And so there's hundreds of them, and the Bible, if the Bible wasn't from God, this book wouldn't be able to exist, okay? And Jesus wouldn't have been able to do what he did for us. And so, but honestly, does it really matter? Does it really matter? Because can't I believe in God and not believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Is that possible? It's not, because Jesus shows us that's not possible. He often quoted Scripture. Jesus supports Scripture as being something that's from God, and it was something that we were supposed to believe in. He believed in it, and he was harsh with those who didn't follow the words of God. Mark 7, 1 through 9, I'm going to read this for you. And so he says, "Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of the disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches." And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, 'The Bible honors me with their,' the people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines from the commandments of men. You leave the commandments of God and hold to the traditions of man." And then he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to establish your tradition." Ouch. See, Jesus didn't allow for the traditions of men to interfere with the Word of God. God's Word is a gift that needs to be preserved, and Jesus was focused on doing that. So these words, I'm going to read you some words from 2 Peter that we just heard earlier, and they tell us how God works in bringing the Word to us. And so this is how God worked through the authors of the Scripture. 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21. "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is a significant blessing to me because I've dealt with fear and anxiety in my life. And so if I didn't have Scripture that can guide me and to show me what God's will is, I would always fear, am I really doing it the way I'm supposed to do it? But I don't have to have that fear. I don't have to have that anxiety because I can trust that the Scriptures are accurate and they're giving me the full story of what God expects in my life. And so He's blessed us by making His will known to us. He sent His Son to reveal His will and to live a life as of an example of what that will looks like. And so that so now we can become confident in how we can live our own lives. So we never have to be afraid and we don't have to be anxious. We can know that we're following God's will because He's made it available and ready for us. Number next. I am blessed by the church because every single Sunday I get to gather together with my brothers and sisters to worship God as one body. And this is a big deal to me because all over the world, God's children are meeting together right now in fellowship and to worship Him. And so this is one way that we are unified in Christ. And I think this is a big blessing. And so I'm going to talk about some ways that worship blesses me and what I find worthy of the church in its worship and how it worships. So first of all, singing. Singing is one of my favorite things. I love to sing, and I look forward to coming to worship every Sunday so that I can praise God in song along with you. I think it's a tremendous gift that we get to sit out here together and raise our voices together, just like we're one big chorus, and we're all lifting our voices to God, and I just love that. Ephesians 5:19 expresses my personal thoughts on singing very well. In fact, in this chapter, Paul is telling the Ephesians to imitate God in their lives. He challenges them to walk in love and to show Christ in their lives. So this is not a chapter about corporate worship. This is a chapter about how we live our entire lives. So Ephesians 5:15-21 says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." And so this, to me, is what song does, okay? It submits us to one another. It teaches us and lifts us up, and it's a way for us to connect with the Holy Spirit. And he fills our hearts, and He spurs us with a desire to do the will of our Father. And so I think song is a tremendous blessing, and I appreciate it every week. Every Sunday morning, we also come together for one of the biggest blessings, is to take part in the Lord's Supper. We just did that together. So ultimately, the Lord's Supper is a memorial. It was set up by Jesus to remember the sacrifice that He would make on the cross. He intentionally set it up on the day of the Passover so that we could remember the Lord giving Himself to save us, just as Israel remembered God saving them in Egypt. It's a great parallel, but it's also much more than that. It's also a communion. It's a time for us to commune with God and to commune with each other. And so it's a feast. So Christ is inviting us all to His table, and He's saying, "Please eat with me." And we all share that meal together. And it's a time of unity. It's a time of thanksgiving. It's a time of praise to God. In 1 Corinthians 10:16-17 says this, "The cup of blessing that we bless is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." You see, we are all unified when we're taking this meal together. And that's why Paul encouraged the Corinthians later on in this letter to wait for each other and to reconcile with those who have hurt you. You need to do this before the meal so that you can be in the right frame of mind and the right relationship with each other as we're taking this meal together. So we're committed to each other as we commit ourselves to the Lord. And that's a tremendous blessing. I am glad that giving is a part of our worship. That may sound weird, right? I'm not. I'm glad that we give because Scripture tells us to give intentionally with purpose. This means that we come to worship knowing what we're going to give and how we're going to give. And we're also supposed to give of what we have with gladness. So each one of us have been blessed a different way. So each one of us have a different gift that we are going to give. And so so we should, whatever that is that we're able to give, we should give that freely and with a glad heart. So why are we supposed to be glad? What's the purpose of that? Because what we've been given is going to go towards something that is going to help the church do its work. And so it's a blessing to be able to give. And I appreciate that opportunity that we have every week. I appreciate prayer. I think this is an amazing gift. I can't believe that our Almighty God allows us to have direct access to Him. We don't have to go through somebody. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to go through a saint. Okay, we get to pray directly to God. That's a gift that we've been given. Jesus was in constant communication with His Father, and He regularly went off alone to pray and to commune with Him. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught the crowd to pray. He said that His Father would willingly give us the good things that we need, just like a father on earth would give to his son. And so that's the mindset that we should have as we're praying to God, that He's a Father, a benevolent Father who wants to give to us. So we can go to our Father to ease our burdens. We can pray prayers of thanksgiving for the blessings in our lives. We can ask Him to intervene in the lives of sinners so that we can reach out to them and help to bring them to a knowledge of Christ. 1 John 5:13-14 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So when we commit ourselves to God's will, then when we value eternal life with Him, our prayers are going to align with God's will. And that's how prayer works. I also appreciate preaching. If you want to learn a new skill, where are you going to go to find the answers? Let's say you wanted to take up glass blowing. If you want to learn how to blow glass, where can you go to learn that? You might say YouTube, right? I've learned a lot of things on YouTube. But YouTube doesn't have the ability for us to ask questions unless you find some glass blower with a live stream, but that's kind of weird. Okay, so you're not going to be able to ask him questions. You're not going to be able to get personal attention. And you're also not going to be able to develop an ability to blow glass if you don't have the proper equipment. And so the only way you're going to be able to learn to blow glass is if you find a place where you can take a class that has the proper equipment and an instructor who's going to teach you how to do that properly. And so I say that because that's what we have here, okay? Marty has spent his life dedicated to learning the Scriptures. He's an expert in the field, and he shares his knowledge with you. And he's not the only one. We have a lot of we have several people in this room that have devoted themselves to growing and learning in the knowledge of Christ. But we help each other and we share that knowledge with each other so that we can know who God is and what His will for us is. And so I think it's unbelievable that God has given us this avenue and has given us this way that we can communicate with each other. And there's not a subject that's worth knowing more than Scripture. Colossians 1:24-28 says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for the ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." So hearing and learning the word of God is an amazing blessing. It ensures that we are following the path that God has laid out for us. And so we should take advantage of every opportunity we have to be able to learn from the Word of God. I'm blessed in the church because of its mission. So Jesus did not establish the church just so that we could praise his Father. The work of the church must go outside of the walls of this building. So we are called, we're called to go out. We're called to go and do the work of the church. We're called to be a light in the world. We're called to show the love of Christ to the to people in the world in every place that we go to. So the primary mission of the church is to seek and save the lost. Every one of you is called to be an evangelist and a minister. So these words that I'm getting ready to read from Paul, that as he describes his mission and his purpose, these words apply to you also. So read along with me in Ephesians 3, 7 through 12. He says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am at the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." See, Jesus left his Father's side. He came down to earth on a mission. He had a purpose. He had a reason to be here. His mission was to do the will of his Father and to save all of humanity from their sin. He lived a life that honored his Father as an example for us to follow. If we claim to be a follower of Christ, then his mission should become our mission. That's our purpose. Jesus devoted his life to telling others about his Father. And so he called them out of their sin into a life that is eternal, it's everlasting. So Matthew 28 and Mark 16, both, Jesus was getting ready to leave this earth. He had already died on the cross. He had already completed his mission. He had already done the work that he had set out to do. He spent years teaching his disciples, preparing them for the time when he was going to return to heaven. He went to the cross and fulfilled the law and fulfilled the promises that were made long ago before that. But before he left for good, he passed on his mission to his disciples, a mission to go into all the world teaching and making disciples. So this mission has been passed on to us. He passed that mission on to his disciples, and the disciples have passed that on through the years to us. And so every single one of you is an evangelist. It's your sacred duty to teach and save the lost. And that's a huge blessing. That's a giant blessing and a great work of the church. It's a gift to have the secret of everlasting life. What an honor. It's a privilege to be able to have this knowledge. You've been entrusted with something so precious. You have access to a healing power that thousands of people need. And so these people are all around you, and they're dying. People who sit at the desk next to you, they're dying. People who are chatting with you in the cookie aisle at Walmart, they're dying. They're drowning, and they don't even know it, and you're holding the life preserver. You need to give it a toss. Save a life, put it out there, and allow them to have the knowledge of who Jesus is and what he can do for them. Next, benevolence. This church has many other missions, but I'm going to tell you about one more. I love the church because it cares about people who are hurting. When Jesus was on earth, he spent a lot of time caring for the needs of other people, right? He went from town to town healing and looking for people who were hurting. He wanted to heal troubled souls. So we see his heart. We see the heart of Jesus in Matthew 9, 35 through 36. Look at this. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus has great compassion. He has compassion for all of us. He saw people who were lost, and he found them and pulled them back. He sought them out. He healed their afflictions. He satisfied their hunger. He took care of their needs. And a follower of Christ should do no less. We should do no less than that. We may not have the ability to heal like he did, but we do share his compassion. A follower of Christ shares the compassion that he had for others. And so I'm blessed by a church who blesses the life of someone who, in need. And I love that about the church. By far the biggest blessing that we have is salvation. It's a gift beyond all gifts. It's a gift that we don't deserve. We spent quite a bit of time in our class this morning talking about how we are saved by grace through faith and how that works together in our salvation. And it's essential for us to understand where that forgiveness comes from. God's grace comes first, and our actions are our response to that grace. During our discussion in the Lord's Supper just a few minutes ago, we talked about what Jesus did to pay for our salvation. It's only through the blood of his sacrifice that our salvation is possible. That's the only way it comes to us. And so Jesus paid the ultimate price for our salvation, and he loves us that much that he paid for our sins like that. So Jesus made this sacrifice so that all might be saved, every single person. But our personal salvation is not realized until we follow the instructions of Jesus on how we receive this beautiful gift. So we have to first believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and that he truly made this sacrifice on our behalf. We have to confess a devotion to him and commit to a life of being a slave to him and representing his will in our lives and his love in this world. Then our salvation will be completed through baptism. I love how it's explained in Romans 6, 3 through 4. It says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." This is a beautiful illustration of how God saves us. We participate in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And so we're one with him in that. And then, only then, will we receive that new life. It's such a beautiful blessing that we have in the church. Finally, you like to hear that word, finally? Finally, I'm so blessed, the church, because I've never known a more loving and caring people in all my life. It doesn't matter where on earth I've ever been. I can always find a friendly face when I go to church. And I love that about the church. You heard earlier that I was in the Navy. I traveled a lot of places. I've been both stateside and overseas. And no matter where I went, I always sought out the church. And whenever I sought out the church, they blessed me. They were a blessing to me. Quick story, when I first got out of boot camp, my first duty station was in Norfolk, Virginia. I was 21 years old, and I was alone for the first time in my life. I had no idea who anyone was. I didn't know a single soul. And so eventually, I figured out that what I needed to do is I needed to go to church. And so I found a phone book. That's where phone numbers were listed, kids. I found a phone book. I found a phone booth. And I started calling churches. I didn't have a map. I didn't know which one was closer. I didn't know which one to go to, but I started calling churches. I found someone who answered a phone, and I said, "I need to go to church Sunday." And they said, "We'll take care of it." And the next Sunday, I was picked up. Because at the time, I was in the shipyards, which was far away from any base. They drove all the way out to the shipyards, and Jeff and Margie Taylor picked me up. And they had two little boys, and they took me to church. And there weren't very many days that I was in port that I wasn't hanging out with them in some way. They became my family. Their little boys called me Uncle Phil. And I slept on their couch most nights because my rack was very uncomfortable. And I found the church. And it was a tremendous blessing. And no matter where I went, every place I was deployed, every place I've ever been, every vacation we've ever gone on, we always find the church, and it's such a blessing. And so Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 is very real to me. So it says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." So I want to thank you so much for sharing this time with me, because this morning has been such a blessing to me and to my family, and we thank you so much. I pray that if you are a Christian, if you profess to follow, if you've been buried with him in baptism and you follow Christ, I pray that this lesson has fanned the flame and helped you to have a desire to get to work in the church, to see the church for the blessing that it is. In fact, this may be a great opportunity for you to accept a challenge this week. I challenge you to go home and make your own list. Why has the church been a blessing to you? What are the good things in the church? See those things and recognize those things and count those blessings one by one. Because we are people who care for each other. And so if you are struggling, if you need some help, if you have questions, if something has pricked your heart and you need to make a confession, your brothers and sisters are waiting here to put their arms around you and to love you and to share that burden with you. And I also want to talk to some of you who may not be baptized, who may not have given your life to Christ yet. If you have not given your life to Christ, if there's any of the things that I've mentioned here today that have made you think, if you want to talk to somebody about your salvation, if you want to be able to share in these blessings, talk to somebody. If you have questions about what I said this morning, if anything challenged you and you want me to answer that, I would be happy to talk with you. And so that's what we do for each other. We're here to support each other, to encourage each other, to lift each other up, and that's why the church is such a blessing. So if you need to do any of those things, please come forward as we stand and sing.